world is filled with cheap substitutes for true love. I believe that we have been oriented to thinking about love based upon how Hollywood has shaped the discussion. There are a lot of people that are vastly mistaken about really what love is. Everyone that I know that is honest has a sincere desire to be loved with a genuine love. But if we're not careful, we will cave to the philosophy of this world and allow the world and its teaching to orient us to thinking that love is something other than what God's Word teaches us that it is. The love that is genuine is transcendent. It is divine love. That is the love that can only come from God. And I would say that He wants you to have it. And He wants it to be shed abroad through you to others. I believe today that He would have us to pause and for a moment look at divine love. And I have to say that I realize that what I'm doing today, the world considers to be foolish. And the devil hates it. And so you know what? He's gonna needle folks to keep somebody from hearing it. Okay? So, teenagers, listen. If you don't care about what I have to say, that doesn't hurt my feelings. But if you care about the eternal souls of those sitting around you, then pay attention. Is that a deal? Okay. I believe today we need to take a moment and look at divine love. Divine love. As we read in verse number 7, the Bible says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God." May I say that the whole concept of love is not something that was innovated by a man. In fact, it is the concept of God, and all true love emanates from the Lord. For love is of God. That's where it comes from. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God, for he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. I want us to notice, if we may, first of all, the person of love. The person of love. And of course, we know that person to be Jesus. And the disciple whom Jesus loved is the writer of this book. God used John to deliver to us 5 books in our New Testament. And love is overwhelmingly a theme that is carried throughout all of his writings. In the Gospel of John and in the 3 epistles of John and even in the revelation of Christ, we find that love is an overarching theme. Church historians tell us that John, who lived to be older than any of the other apostles in the waning years of his life, would be taken from his home in the mornings and carried, because he was unable to walk, he would be carried by the members of the early church to the gatherings together with the believers. And towards the end of his life, he would just simply say every day in the congregation, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God, for he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." He would say that every single day in the waning years of his life. I don't think it was because he had dementia or Alzheimer's. I think it was because at the end of his life, he recognized that there were very few things that really mattered in the end than doing the 2 things that summed up all that God commanded us as people to do. And that was to love God with all of our heart, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. I want us to consider that this one that we are called to love is the person of love. And there are some things that we need to understand about this. And as you read the epistles of John, you're going to be overwhelmed by the fact that there are a number of things given here in the first epistle of John that really indicate whether or not a person is a true believer in Jesus. In fact, what it reveals to us here is that if a person does not believe that Jesus is God revealed in the flesh, that he's not a child of God and he cannot be. And that's something that Jesus told the Jews very plainly in also the Gospel of John, where he said, "Except ye believe that I am he," meaning God, "ye shall die in your sins." Now, folks, I want to tell you that there are a lot of kind-hearted people that we know that do not believe that, but nowhere have I found in Scripture that being nice is the qualification for heaven. Nowhere have I found that being a kind-hearted person is a qualification for heaven. Now, if we were setting the qualifications, maybe we'd make that one, but the reality is it isn't. And I've told you before that I know quite a few people that are stinkers that are probably going to get in. And I know quite a few people that are really nice that probably won't. You know why? Because they've got this first point all askew, the person of love. Now, the Bible says this to us in John chapter 1, the Gospel of John, and you don't have to turn there, but the Bible says, "In the beginning was the what? Word, capital W, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Okay, now, the reason why Word there is capitalized is because it is a proper name. It happens to be one of the names of Jesus Christ. We see that again in verse number 14 of John chapter 1 when it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." Who is that referring to, my friends? It's referring to Jesus. When did he take on flesh? Well, he came to a manger in Bethlehem on Christmas morning. We're talking about Jesus, and that is where God took upon human form. The Word that is God, that we read of in verse 1, was revealed in the flesh in verse number 14. So, the Bible reveals that Jesus is God in the flesh. Let me say that again. The Bible reveals that Jesus is God in the flesh. Now, can I tell you one of the things that sometimes troubles me when I hear Christians talking about the Lord Jesus? Sometimes I'll hear people make a statement like this, Brother Mark. "Well, I love God and Jesus. I pray to God and Jesus," right? Well, what do you mean by that? Are they separate? No, and Jesus said in John chapter 10, "I and my Father are one." He said, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." Listen, we read last week where that what Thomas said, "Show us the Father and it sufficeth us." And the Lord said, "Man, if I've been with you so long and still you don't know, you don't understand." They didn't get it. Folks, it troubles me when I hear people say, "I pray to God and Jesus," or "I love God and Jesus," as though somehow they were separate and apart from one another. Jesus is God. And that simple phrase right there is the hinge pin upon which all of the doctrines of the Word of God swing. That statement right there. Jesus is God. There are a lot of things in the Bible that you can get wrong and still go to heaven. Did you hear me? A lot of things in the Bible you can get wrong and still go to heaven. But you can't be wrong on that one statement. Jesus is God. Jesus is God. Sometimes I hear people getting all a dither about, well, the unpardonable sin. And they say, "Well, you know, I had a cousin who, you know, 20 years ago took their life and they went to a devil's hell because they committed the unpardonable sin." Well, who said that? Did some priest tell you that? Did you read it in a book? Because I didn't find it in the Bible. Now, the unpardonable sin is in the Bible, but guess what? It's not self-murder. Now, suicide is sin. It's the murder of yourself. It's playing God. It's the supreme act of selfishness. But it is not the unpardonable sin. the unpardonable sin according to the teaching of the Word of God, and as you see it revealed in the Gospels, is simply ascribing the work of Christ and of the Holy Spirit to the devil. Or if you would, we could sum it up like this. It is the rejection of Christ as God. That's unpardonable sin. Do you know what? The only sin that God cannot forgive is the rejection of His Son, Jesus. Now, Jesus is God, period. And He is God in the flesh. Secondly, notice, the Scriptures further state that God is love. In 1 John 4:8, we read it here. God is love. In verse number 16, we read it again. God is love. So we said this simple statement is a hinge pin upon which all the doctrine of Scripture swings, and that is Jesus is God. How many of you believe that today? Jesus is God. Somebody will sit back there and say, well, you know, I read in the Bible that He's the Son of God. But may I say to you that He is also God the Son. Right? God the Son. Now, the name Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, okay? Do you know what? It reveals that He is God. He is God. The empty tomb proves that He is who He claimed to be. Now, Jesus is God, and God is love. So therefore, thirdly, we see this, that Jesus is therefore the literal personification of love. If Jesus is God and God is love, then it stands to reason that Jesus is the personification of love. So if we want to know anything about love and how love behaves, what love does, then all we need to do is study Christ, because He personifies love itself. If we were to touch Jesus, we would touch love. If He were to touch us, we would be touched by love. He is the personification of love. We need to understand that for as much as we try to be oriented to become loving people by looking at how other loving people behave themselves, the Lord never commanded us to love like anybody else that we have seen. He has always commanded us to do this. Love one another as I have loved you. Nowhere in the Bible do you find a commandment to love somebody like you saw your parents love each other. You don't see that. You don't find in the Bible to love others like you saw your grandparents love one another, right? Now, some of you say, man, that's a good thing. My parents never got along, right? My grandparents wanted to kill one another. So it's a good thing. No, look, He didn't say, love one another like you saw it in a movie, right? He said, I want you to love as I have loved you. Why? Because He is the very personification of love. If we want to understand that, we need to understand who He is in His very essence. I want you to notice something further about this subject, and that is, secondly, if you would, please, the paragon of love. The paragon of love. Now, you say, paragon? What in the world is that? Paragon means simply this, supreme example. Supreme example. If we were to sum up the definition of what paragon means, it means the classic or supreme example of something. The paragon of love. Look at what it says in verse number 9 of chapter 4. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love. In other words, this is love. That's what He's saying. Herein is love, Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, we notice here that Jesus is the supreme example of love. He's the supreme example of love. The Bible tells us that in John chapter 15, verse 13, what we have just mentioned, that a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Love one another as I have loved you. So Jesus is the supreme example of love. Now I want to tell you something. Many times what I'm inclined to do, and perhaps you're like me in this, and that is that when we try to take inventory of the type of people that we are we loving enough, those types of things, we tend to measure ourselves against somebody else. How many of you have ever done that? Okay, guys, let me let you in on a little secret. Don't measure your wife against anybody. That is a losing proposition. Say, how do you know, Pastor? I'll tell you later. But just take my word on this, fellas. Ladies, am I telling it right? Don't ever compare your lady to any other lady. Right? Unless it's to say, you're way prettier than her. Okay? Now that's about the only other time, all right? But never say anything like, boy, why can't you cook like her? Or why can't you dress like that? Or why don't you ever exercise? Or, you know what I mean? Or something like that. Man, you're getting yourself in a heap of trouble, boy. You understand? So look, it's best if we don't try to compare our lady to anybody else. But, you know, I'm going to tell you something. The Bible says in the Epistle to the Corinthians, I believe it's in the second epistle, that when we compare ourselves to others, we are extremely unwise. It says, comparing themselves among themselves, they became unwise. Or as it reads in the chapel paraphrase, they became stupid. Okay, I thought I would just bring the cookies right down to the bottom shelf for us this morning. Is that a balance? They're Valentine cookies, all right? And so you say, Pastor, they're getting on Donald Trump about using language in his rallies. You need to be careful in church too. So you just said the S word right out loud in church. But you know, it's very foolish of us to compare ourselves to anybody else. Folks, let me say that the standard is not how I compare to somebody else in the way that I choose to love. The standard is the paragon of love, who is the person of love, and that is Jesus. So how am I doing in the light of how God has loved me? Because He didn't call me to love like Brother Mark loves. He didn't call me to love like Sarah loves. He didn't call me to love like Brother Lyle loves. He called me to love as He loves. So if I want to measure my love life by anything, it's going to be by the supreme example, the paragon. That's Jesus. So in the light of how He loves you, the question should be raised, how do we think we're doing now? Huh? How do you like me now? Say, not very much. Yeah, well, you're ugly and your mother dresses you funny. The paragon of love, Jesus. So look, we're called, Jesus is the supreme example. And look, we are called to follow in His steps. Notice that. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, the Bible says there that we are called to follow in His steps. So I want you to understand that He's the example after which we're to pattern our lives. But there's something that I have to say that really dovetails with this, that is an absolute must for us to understand what the Bible is teaching. And that is this third point, and that is that this is accomplished by incarnation, not imitation. This is accomplished by incarnation. I'm not talking about milk. Some of you are old enough to remember carnation milk, right? So look, I'm not talking about milk. This is accomplished me patterning my life after Jesus, this is accomplished by incarnation, not imitation. Now, let me tell you something. If you ever grew up back when I did, you might have at some point in time, if you were poor like we were poor, had your mama try to give you powdered milk. How many of you have ever had the blessing? Okay, some of you are in the military. That's what you got. Maybe, you know, when you were in the bush, you know, for 18 months, you know, you dreamed about just milking a cow and just pouring milk all over yourself, you know, because you're eating this, drinking this reconstituted stuff, you know, that you're pouring water in. It's like, you don't want to put that stuff on your Honey Nut Cheerios. I'm just saying, right? Did anybody besides me ever notice that sometime when you poured that on your Cheerios, it turned kind of a weird shade of blue on you? How many of you, that happened to you before too? I could never take that for real. That was imitation, all right? And that was something trying to look like and act like and taste like milk, but guess what? It wasn't milk. Now you could put on the box, you know, powdered milk, but guess what? I wasn't buying any of that stuff, right? I got to the point where I thought, man, I think I'll just eat my cereal dry, right? Mom, I think I'll just become a water drinker. You know, I'm swearing off of goat's milk. I'm swearing off of powdered milk. Okay? I'm just done with it. Because it's imitation. But here's what most people do. They say, okay, what did Jesus do? Okay? I heard a comedian recently talk about the fact that he woke up one day to the idea that Jesus had siblings. How many know the Lord had siblings? He had five brothers and at least two sisters. You think about that. And but he had a brother named, anybody know? James. You know, and the guy said, can you imagine the pressure that guy must have been under? You know, his mother looking at him saying, why can't you be more like your brother Jesus? Right? You know, Jesus went to a wedding, they ran out of wine, turned the water into wine, and James showed up at the next wedding, and they ran out of wine. They're just looking at him like, are you going to sit there in your sandals and do nothing, or are you going to make some wine here? You know, it's like, you don't care, what are you going to do? And the guy said, you know, I bet you never saw a what would James do bracelet, did you? Can you imagine the pressure that guy had to face, you know? But the thing is, we remember the whole what would Jesus do thing. And some of you right now, somewhere in your Bible, have a bookmarker that says WWJD. Or maybe you're wearing a bracelet that says WWJD, right? How many of you know what that means? What would Jesus do, right? What would Jesus do? Now, I think that was popularized by a man named Sheldon, who also patterned that after 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, that we should follow in his footsteps. So he developed a curriculum, and he wrote a book, and he made bracelets so everybody could stop and think about, what would Jesus do, right? So, may I say to you that while that is, there's nothing inherently evil or wrong about contemplating what Jesus would do in a situation, or trying to live according to those dictates. That is never how God intended for you to live the Christian life. Let me say that again. Nothing inherently wrong with that. But Pastor, you and I know that that's not really how God intended for us to live the Christian life, by stopping every time and thinking, okay, what would Jesus do here? I just got 3 cents change more than I should have from the clerk at Safeway, and I'm halfway home. What would Jesus do right now? No, he'd say, look, it'll cost me 25 cents to drive back. No, he probably would have said, I'll go back. But you know what? That's not how God wants me to live my life. He doesn't want me to try to imitate what Jesus would do. Do you know what he wants me to do? Understand Galatians 2:20. For I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So do you know what God desires for me to do? To understand that the one who personifies love is living in me. And he wants to live out his loving life and to show that loving essence to a gainsaying world through me. He doesn't want me to try to do the best imitation of him that I can do. He wants me to yield myself so that he might live out his life through me. You see, Jesus gave his life for me, that he may give his life to me, that he might live his life in me so that he could live his life out through me. That's what he wants to do. And so the Christian life is best lived not by imitating Jesus, but by incarnation, allowing Jesus to take upon you as a robe of flesh to be his instrument of love extended to this world, that he might live out his life through you so that it becomes intuitive. May I say to you that there are times where I've gone through experiences in life where I had to learn new things. How many of you have ever started a new job? Some of you would like to have a job, wouldn't you? but you start a new job, normally you have to get training, right? You have to get training. And like today, I can remember sitting at the desk there and I was typing out some notes. And I've been typing for a long time, you know, and I'm not a terrible typist. I'm not the world's best, but I'm not terrible. And when I'm really in practice, I could probably type out about 55 words a minute. A good day, 60. Most days, about 40. Okay, 38. But anyway, on my good days, I'm doing pretty good with that, you know. But this morning, I thought, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to close my eyes and type. Just to see how I'm doing. You ever do that? I'm not going to look at my notes. I'm not going to look at the screen. I'm just going to type like this, you know. And guess what? I realized that my fingers knew where to go without me looking. I'd touched those keys so many times that it was intuitive. I didn't have to look and I didn't have to think. I just did it. Do you know what? I realize that that's what the Lord wants from me. That I walk in the Spirit in such a way, allowing Him to take the leadership, that His life lived through me is intuitive. I'm not stopping and pausing and hiccuping all the time to think about what I should be doing next. He just does it through me naturally. That's why we've talked about our theme this year being be. God wants us to yield to be the people he wants us to be so that he could do through us, through you, what he wants to do. Now, this is accomplished by him living in us, not by imitation. Thirdly, we notice the power of love. Not only the person of love, that's Jesus, and the paragon of love, that is Jesus also, but we see the power of love. I would have you notice here in verse 10, herein is love, or this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, that's a big $5 word, propitiation. That means that which satisfies the demand against us. That which satisfies the demand against us. You know, the demand that was against you and me was demanded by the law. And do you know what it demanded of us? Death. Why? Because of sin. And the law said, the soul that sinneth shall surely die. That's what the law said. And we were all under that, my friends. But what did Jesus do? He overcame the demand of the law that was against us. Understand this. That which had the strength to condemn us was overcome by divine love. That's why you hear me say that divine love is transcendent. That means it overcomes. It rises above. That's what Jesus with divine love did. And by the way, when you have the love of Jesus flowing through you, do you know what it'll have the capacity to transcend, to overcome, to rise above all of the petty nonsense that tends to separate us from those that we are called to love? And sometimes we who think that we're walking the high road and we've got it right are alienated from people that we're called to love. And what we have is not divine love at all. It's a conditional something that doesn't resemble God's love, but because we think that we're right, that's just the end all. And my friends, I want you to know, transcendent love, divine love is transcendent. It rises above all the constriction. It overcomes it, my friend. And what was against you and what was holding you from having a love relationship with Jesus Christ was sin and the consequent proclamation by the law that you had to die. So what did the Lord do? He overcame that. And this is love. Not that we had so much love for God that He took us in His arms and thought, my, this is wonderful. But that He loved us. He took the initiative to love us. And what did He do? He sent His Son to satisfy the demand that was exacted against you. Understand this, my friends, that love is greater than the force of the law or the devil. That love is greater than the force of the law or the devil. You know, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, it says in verse number 54, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Did you hear that? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory. It transcends, it overcomes. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. So all that was against us, the Lord overcame for us because of love. Understand that the Bible says in verse number 4 of 1 John chapter 4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome. You've transcended. Because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. The one who personifies love, He is love, is greater than the influences of the world, is greater than the demands of a fleshly law that could only condemn you. And He overcame it. And recognize this, my friends, that there is no power that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing in heaven above or in hell beneath or in this earth around us can ever separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. One of the greatest passages in all of God's Word is Romans chapter 8. In the last 4 or 5 verses there reveal to us that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. My friends, I want to tell you something. I talk to people all of the time that have this idea that somehow God doesn't really love them. Well, you don't know what I've done, Pastor. Well, the reality is, no, I don't, but God does, and He still loves you anyway. And the truth is that God could not love you more, and He will never love you less. Did you hear that? That God could not love you more, and He will never love you less. Sometimes we get the idea, well, you know, he likes that person because they're really nice and they go to church all the time and they tithe and they help homeless people and I'm mean and cranky and cantankerous and nobody likes me and I'm stingy, and so how could God ever love me? And the truth of the matter is, God doesn't love you because of the way you are. He loves you because that's who He is. Last thing we see, and that is the perfecting of love. The perfecting of love. How many of you here today would say, I'd like to be better at showing the love of God tomorrow than I was today? I'd like to next year be better at demonstrating the love of God than I have been this past year. Amen? We want to grow up in Jesus to become the person that He's calling us to be. Now, verse 17 says, "Herein is our love made perfect." You know what that word perfect here means? Not sinless, not morally pure. It means complete or mature. In other words, we're growing up. Herein is our love made perfect. Now, look, when I was in the fifth grade, I'd see a pretty girl, and man, I'd think I was in love with her, right? And man, I'd follow her around, want to carry her books, I'd want to carry her. Can I carry you to class? I mean, can I carry your books to class? You know, I'd stand around fawning on them all the time, and drooling all over myself, I thought, man, I'm in love, and others would say it's just puppy love, right? I'd think, I don't see any puppies here. It's a pretty girl right here, you know. This is the real thing, man. And, as I grew up, I realized that what I thought was love wasn't love at all. Amen? Yeah, it wasn't. I began to grow in love. And even when I crossed mile markers in my life and I thought I really understand what love is, I realized that the older I get, the wiser I become, I hope, and the more I begin to understand that as much as I thought I knew what love was, I was pretty ignorant about it. Can I tell you today that God wants us to grow up in love? And in verse 17, "Herein is our love made perfect," or mature, "that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world." Do you know what that means? That I can come into the presence of God with boldness. Follow this. Verse 18. "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love." Recognize the fact, my friends, that the Lord has not given us a spirit of fear. He came to remove all fear from us. Remove all fear from us. So, God calls us to a love that is without fear. To a love that is without fear. Why? He wants you to have boldness in the day of judgment. Right? Boldness in the day of judgment. Now, how many of you had a dad that had a pretty firm hand with you? You did? How many of you ever had your dad just smack you a good one? Yeah, it happens every once in a while, doesn't it? And I can remember one time I was messing around, and I don't even remember what I was doing, but my dad used to have this big old ring, and he turned it upside down like that, you know, and he walked up behind me and went, whap! Just smack you around the top of the head. Wow, man. I thought it was the hand of God or something. You know, man, it hurt, you know. And then I was sitting next to him in the car, and, you know, he went to scratch, and I'm flinching, you know, like, don't hit me like that, you know. How many know what I'm talking about? We're a little gun shy, you know. I never want to get around my kids, you know, and scratch and have them worried about what's going to happen. You know, I want them to have boldness when they come into my presence, to know that they're loved by me. I want them to come into my presence without fear and worry that they're going to be smacked down because they did something wrong. You see, there's no fear in love. But perfect love casteth out fear. You know what I found? There are a lot of people that they're in a relationship and they're governing that relationship by anything but love. They say things like, "Boy, if I ever catch you messing around, there's going to be hell to pay." And you believe it. Do you know what I'm saying? "Boy, don't you ever lie to me. You lie to me, man, there's going to be the devil to pay." So you know why they don't tell lies? Because they're scared senseless. Say, "Well, I need to have a good, healthy respect." You know, okay. That'll work when they're six. But is that going to fly with your wife? How about with your adult kids? How about with your teenage grandchildren? How's that going to fly? My granddad used to say, honey, you don't have to be afraid of somebody that really loves you. You don't have to be afraid of somebody that really loves you. Did you know that God is for you? He's not against you. You don't have to be afraid. Now, the fear of God and being afraid of God are two separate things altogether. And God calls us to a love without fear, where we can have boldness to come into His presence and not flinch. We can know that He's for us and not against us. He is lovingly molding us into His loving image. Here in this book, in 1 John 3, it says, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." You know what that means? That one day, that one who is the personification of love will be finished molding me in His image, and I will bear the imprint of love in my life as well. He is lovingly molding me into that. And I know that divine love is the bond of perfectness. You know what it does? It, for the mature Christian, it holds all the proper virtues of life in place, such that when you don't feel like being patient, love does it anyway. Such that when you don't feel like being forgiving, love does it anyway. Such that when you don't feel like being long-suffering or meek, love says, "I'll do it anyway." That's God forming me into His image, growing me up, so that His love is perfected in me. Today, we must understand that God loves us. To think that God somehow does not love you is to deny His essence as divinity. He calls us to enter into that love, and then He calls us in turn to demonstrate that same love to others. Love, as we have said, is transcendent. It will rise above. It will overcome. It will conquer all. Praise the Lord that today we are loved. He calls us to choose to be loving. Understand today, He doesn't demand anything of you because He loves you. He asks you to come. He said, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." If you have never personally understood your need of a Savior and come to Christ for eternal salvation, today He's calling you in love to come to Him. The question is, how will you respond to the love of Jesus for you?